The passage is from the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verses 7 to 13, and it's the message to Philadelphia. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, He who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this, I know your deeds. Look, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Listen, as for that group that belongs to Satan, those liars who claim that they are Jews but are not, I will make them come and bow down at your feet. They will all know that I love you, because you have kept my command to endure. I will also keep you safe from the time of trouble which is coming upon the world to test all the people on earth. I am coming soon. Keep safe what you have, so that no one will rob you of your crown. The ones who overcome, I will make them a pillar in the temple of my God, and they will not go out from it any more. And I will write on them the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. The ones who have ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Have you been enjoying our series of letters to the churches in Revelation? I think it's been really good. And I think there's something really precious about the whole concept. Do you agree? The concept that Jesus has got words for us, that he has thought about, and that he has observed, he's looked at us, he's watched us, not just as individuals. I think most of us have quite a strong concept that the Lord might be watching our individual life, don't we? And we kind of know. Do you remember those disconcerting verses that you get in front of, often they're Baptist churches, I think, you know, the eyes of the Lord roam around everywhere, that kind of thing, isn't it? I think most of us sort of feel that sense. We know the Lord is kind of looking at our lives. We know that he might have things to say to us individually. But perhaps we don't often think so much about what he wants to say to us together, like as this group of people in this room, as this church, as this body of believers, as these people who worship together. Because, you know, to the Lord, who you worship with and who you fellowship with, who you learn with, who you follow him with, who you grow with, is really, really important. Sometimes we don't think it is that important. Sometimes we've got a bit of a picture of church life that can be a bit, you know, hop in, hop out, go along, slip in at the back, nobody notices me, slip away again. And we all understand, you know, seasons of our lives where maybe that's the way it is, maybe that's how God is working in us and what he's doing with us. But first and foremost in his mind, the Lord wants to draw groups of believers together to go on a journey together and to accomplish something together for him. And it's that aspect that Jesus is speaking into as he wrote these letters to these seven churches at the time that John was writing. He was thinking, he had in his mind and in his heart and in his thoughts about these churches, things that he had for them to do. You were looking last week, weren't you, at that verse that said, I wasn't here, but I'm sure it was it David who was preaching? I'm sure he brought that out, that phrase about there's more yet for you to accomplish, says God. You know, he's got things in his heart that he wants this group of people to be doing together for him, to be achieving together for him. And what's beautiful about this letter to Philadelphia that we've just heard read to us this afternoon is that this is one of only two of those seven letters where the Lord, as he looks at this group of people, he doesn't have anything negative to say to them about their life together. Well, we don't think so. It doesn't seem that way anyway. Nothing negative. All the other letters, apart from the one to Smyrna, he says, but I have this against you. And he brings them up short with a challenging, convicting word. But in this one, no, he doesn't say that. He doesn't seem to have anything against them. In fact, the Lord's got commendatory things that he wants to say to this group of people. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? I wonder how it would make you feel if you as an individual stood before the Lord and he had nothing but good things to say about you. I wonder how it would feel if you listened to him speaking out all that he could see that was good about your life, all that he could see that you were doing for him, all that he could see that you were accomplishing for his purposes, and he didn't have one word of correction, not one word of adjustment to bring in. I wonder how that would leave you feeling. I reckon for some of us, I hope we'd all feel very happy and blessed and perhaps humbled. And then maybe if we're honest, maybe there's one or two of us, we'd actually start to get a bit complacent. We'd start to think like, oh yeah, well, you know, God thinks I'm all right. I must be doing well. I wasn't even trying very hard last week, but he seems to think that I'm pretty great and he's got lots of nice things to say to me. Brilliant. Maybe I can just relax a bit next week and not try so hard to be a super spiritual person. I wonder if we're honest, a couple of us might feel a bit that way. I was thinking back into my very early days of being a Christian. When I was a young teenager, I had the privilege of going on lots of mission trips with Youth with a Mission, YWAM, with a group called King's Kids. And one of the brilliant things, they taught us many, many good disciplines, actually, for the Christian life, and more than that, for Christian service. If you want to be somebody who serves the Lord with your life, the King's Kids disciplines that they kind of instilled in each one of us were brilliant. There were many, many good ones. And one of the brilliant ones was they encouraged us every night before we went to sleep to pray a very simple prayer to the Lord and just to say, Lord, how do you see my day today that I've just lived? You know, what's been good? What can you commend me for? What has hurt you? What's let you down? What's not been so good? And at the end of every day, bringing our hearts and our lives, our day, before the Lord, allowing him to evaluate it, allowing him to weigh up. You know, and there were some times when you'd sort of fall asleep with a sadness in your heart because you knew, actually, when I wake up tomorrow, I need to go and sort something out that was not right and was not good today. But there were other times when you'd fall asleep with just a beautiful sense of Jesus' approval and his commendation. And you know, we're meant to feel those moments in our Christian lives. The Lord wants it for us. He wants us to swell in the glow of his love and approval because we've been fruitful, because we've achieved something for him, because we've been obedient, because we've stepped out in faith for him. He wants that for us. And you know, one of the saddest things I see in the Christian life, amongst many people, amongst myself at times too, is that we don't ever give the Lord enough time to evaluate day by day where we're doing well, and of course, where we're doing badly. And so the voices we listen to, well, they're our own critique, aren't they? Most of the time. Perhaps we all think that we can do a better job than Jesus of evaluating our lives. Perhaps lots of us look at ourselves, not just at the end of the day, but at many moments throughout the day, and say to ourselves, oh, that was terrible. Oh, that was a bit useless. Well, what kind of a Christian do you call yourself then? Oh, well, you know. Or, well, I only did that because of this. And then we have all sorts of justifying things. I wonder how many of us listen to that voice. We've all got one of those voices inside. And some of us think it's the same as listening to the Lord. It's not. It's not the same. And you rarely hear that voice say, well done, good and faithful servant. I see your heart, see your motives. I know you did good. We rarely hear that, and so we walk and we live all the time in a poverty of spirit that is all the time a bit fearful that we're an offence to God, that he's got all sorts of things against us, that there are all sorts of things that he would change if he was given half a moment, and we kind of live under the weight of that. And you know, the Lord, sometimes he's only got good things to say. Sometimes he wants to lavish his love and approval. Of course, yes, he wants to correct us too. But if we give him enough opportunity, we'll find that more and more and more our lives are coming forth as pleasing in his sight, just beautiful in his sight. And we don't want to give ourselves the only voice. We don't want to give the enemy, because he's never got good things to say to us. But it shouldn't make us feel complacent when the Lord commends us, because I don't think that's how this Philadelphia church would have felt with this word that was spoken over them. It was good, yes, but they didn't feel complacent, because with it came a challenge. With it came an opportunity. And I think whenever the Lord commends us in our lives, it probably always comes with a challenge. So you can never feel too complacent, resting on your laurels. Oh yeah, I've made it. I'm the perfect Christian now. Nothing more needs to be done to me. I think we can rarely fall into that trap, because the Lord speaks his blessing and his goodness. Yes, well done, my child. You did brilliantly there. You stepped out. You prayed that prayer that you were nervous to pray, but you got a bit of faith and you prayed it out. And look what happened. I worked my purposes through you. And now I want you to go and pray for so-and-so over there with an even bigger problem or an even bigger mountain that needs to be moved. You know, the Lord's commendations come like that. And I think that's a bit how this letter to Philadelphia sounds. There's a challenge there. In verse 8, Jesus says, I've put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power, you've kept my word, and you've not denied my name. And I just want us to think today, there's so much we could unpack from this letter and this passage. We won't get to all of it. I want to focus on that verse for a couple of more moments, because there's lots of debate amongst theologians and commentary writers about what this open door is that Jesus said he'd set before the Philadelphian church. What is this open door all about? And lots of people have different ideas, as you can imagine. But I think at its most basic understanding, an open door is an opportunity. I'm going to think about the context of that in a moment. But an open door presents an opportunity. Do you want to go through? Or do you want to pass by? You can do either with an open door. Are you going to push and see what's inside, see what's beyond? Or are you going to leave it as it stands and continue in the place that you're already familiar with? So what kind of an opportunity do we think Jesus was presenting to these Philadelphians? Well, some people believe that it was an opportunity primarily for the gospel to go forth, and for the gospel to be fruitful. And it was like the Lord was kind of opening up hearts, making the way ready, opening up opportunities so that they could get out there and bring the name of Jesus to people, bring the love of Jesus to people, bring the transforming grace and power of Jesus, the gospel going forth, the gospel bearing fruit, lots of people receiving Jesus into their hearts, that kind of an opportunity. And the Apostle Paul uses that sort of imagery quite a few times, actually, in his letters and in the book of Acts. We hear Paul talking about evangelistic opportunities like an open door. He says, the Lord opened a door of faith to the Gentiles for me. He says there was an effective door of service open for me. He talks in that language. So yes, perhaps this was an opportunity for them to rise up and to get out there with the gospel, because God was saying the barriers in people's lives, I'm pushing them aside, I'm breaking them down and making people ready to receive and to be fruitful. Look at the opportunity, seize it and take it. Maybe it was about that. Other people prefer to see this image of the open door in the light of verse 7. In the light of that image of Jesus with the key that we've already thought a little bit about today. Jesus, the one who opens the doors that no one can shut and shuts the doors that no one can open. And that key of David, as it says in verse 7, is a phrase that comes up in the prophet Isaiah in chapter 22. And Isaiah is having a vision, and he's having a vision of the Messiah who is to come, and he is seeing him like the steward in the king of Israel's household, the steward who is in charge of the key to the storehouse of all the treasures of the king of Israel, all of the war trophies, all of the plunder, all of the stuff that has made their nation great. There was a treasure trove of that stuff and a key that kept it locked up, but it could be opened and used and spent for the glory of the king. And in that Old Testament vision of Isaiah, Jesus, the Messiah, is kind of being depicted like that, like the steward or the servant who holds that key, a responsibility to open up the storehouses of the king. And some people see this promise to the Philadelphians like that, that there's an open door to the resources of the King of Heaven that Jesus has unlocked for us, that he has opened up a door and shown us the treasure trove of riches that there are in Christ, the riches of the Holy Spirit that he pours out into our lives, the riches of a life that is not just merely mundane and material and natural, but is supernatural and that has a spiritual content to it and that lives in the glorious vision of heaven, not only in the inglorious, messed up, destroyed visions of earth that we see around us all of the time, that lives with the beauty and the glory of the riches of heavenly places. And Jesus is the one with the key who opens that up to us. And by his Holy Spirit, he pours those riches into our lives. Perhaps it was that kind of open door that was set before the Philadelphians. Perhaps it was an open door so that we could enjoy more and more of the work of the Holy Spirit, filling our lives, equipping us, giving us gifts, working in power through us and in us, seeing more and more of his salvation and healing and resurrection power pushing out into the world. Perhaps it was that kind of open door that was there for those Philadelphians. Well, I want to think about both those things together today. If you want to know what the open door really is, you can speak to Roger at the end. He'll probably have a much better answer than all those things. But I want to think about those two opportunities. The opportunity for the gospel that was there for Philadelphia. The opportunity to receive more of heaven's glory and heaven's riches into their lives. Both of those opportunities, because you know they go hand in hand together. The work of the gospel is empowered by the riches of the Holy Spirit and his flow and his flood and his entrance into our lives in supernatural power. And wherever the gospel is going forward, the signs and the wonders and the works of the Spirit, they follow. Those two things, those two opportunities, in a way, they are the same thing. They join together. They go hand in hand. And I want us to think about that open door today that was standing in front of Philadelphia. And I want us to think about the Lord saying to us, here in Ichthus Forest Hill, I've got an open door here in front of you. And it's an opportunity for the gospel to go forward and to be fruitful in people's lives, if you'll go through. And it's an opportunity for you to grab a hold of more of heaven's resources for your life. And I want us to feel, just for a moment, a little bit of the challenge that those Philadelphians must have felt when Jesus was commending them with these words. Because don't forget, he said to them, you have a little power. And you've kept my word. And you've not denied my name. You have a little power. I think in there's a challenge, don't you? You could have a lot more. Look, there's an open door in front of you. And all the resources of heaven, they're there. They're available. But you've got to go through and take hold and pick it up and seize it and seize the moment. And as you do, you'll find that that enrichment in your life flows out into a desire to share it with others, to spend it with others, to preach the gospel, to give the good news away. Like giving away handfuls of gold coins, you know, grabbing them from a treasure trove and throwing them out to the earth for the people to grab a hold of. Something beautiful, something precious, something of Jesus here. There's an opportunity for us. And I want to leave us with that challenge to ponder on for a moment, because you know what makes us walk past the door? You know, if you thought there was an open heaven in front of you, an open door to the storehouses of heaven, you might be mistaken in thinking, well, everyone would go through, but we don't. We don't because it takes some faith. Because there's a risk, because there's an unknown, because there's a challenge, there's a demand, there's a requirement of us, there's an expenditure of our energy, there's an expenditure of our faith in pushing through and going even through the open doors the Lord sets before us. We've got to have faith. And that's the challenge that I want us to grab hold of this afternoon, Ichthus Forest Hill. Because I actually believe the Lord has got an open door for us. I actually believe there are opportunities for the gospel here that we have not yet seized, that we haven't yet risen up in faith to take hold of. I think there is more of the grace and power of the Holy Spirit available to us than we have yet pushed through the door and seized a hold of. I think we've got some, but there's more. And the Lord's saying there's an open door, but we've got to rise up in faith as God's people. And it's not just an individual that he's saying it to. He's saying it to us as a people, to us as a roomful. He's saying, together, rise up and seize hold in faith. So I thought we could respond together this afternoon. And I've got a prayer for us to pray. And I don't know if anyone, Martin, are you able to just flick or someone find the notices, and it's the second slide on the notices page. Because I'd love us to just pray a prayer together from the screen as our response today. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for all the riches of the Holy Spirit you have made available to us. Thank you for all the doors you are opening around us to share your good news with others. Help us to rise up in faith, to release more of your power and share more of your love with those around us. Let us be bold and take every opportunity you give us to be fruitful for you and your kingdom. Amen. Amen.